Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
And welcome to another episode of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and I welcome you to this program where we get to meet some of the priests and the deacons and the religious that serve our diocese. And today, my guest is very much a testimony to the saying, priests are like housewives, they never retire. After 38 years of priesthood, he's still active in parish and hospital ministry, and he finds it thoroughly enjoyable. And he is Father Bill Faustner. He serves up at St. Timothy's in Columbus, does a lot of hospital chaplaincy, which we're going to be talking about, and he's here to talk about his journey to the priesthood. So thanks for joining us and sharing your story, Father Faustner.
Thank you.
Good to have you here. I'd like you to take us back to Allentown, Pennsylvania, where you grew up, because you were raised Catholic, but one of your parents wasn't Catholic.
My mother was very much a practicing Catholic, and my father very much was a practicing Lutheran. And on Sundays, he went to his church for worship service, and my mother and I always went to Mass. And it was a good home, good environment. There is no fighting about, you know, one's religious beliefs. We kind of a mutual acceptance of each other that whatever, however we were praying to the one and only true God. And so that is very much the environment in which I was raised.
And you were an only child growing up in that
Correct.
Family?
Yes.
Okay, so you and your mom are going to Mass. Your dad's going to Lutheran
service.
Did they ever go to each other's
yes.
services?
Or? Lots of times during Lent, my father would go with my mother sometimes, especially after, you know, I left home, was already a priest, to Stations of the Cross. And here at my dad's church had their Lenten worship service usually on a Wednesday evening. And sometimes my mother would accompany him there as well. So, you know, there was great peace and harmony as far as our religious backgrounds went.
Okay, and he held true to his Lutheran service his
yes,
whole life.
Uh-huh. I would say he had a very ecumenical life, you know, born and raised Lutheran. And when my parents got married, it was 1942, and he was stationed in the Air Force in Bowling Field, Washington, D.C., and they were married there by a Catholic Air Force chaplain, Father John Tracy. And so, but he lived his life as a Lutheran, and then when he died, his minister performed the service, and then I took care of the gravesite service. So he had throughout his life the blending of both Lutheranism and Catholicism.
And then you would attend public school versus parochial school.
Correct. During my public grade school life, attended a public school, and but it was rather convenient. My home parish was right across the street from the Roosevelt Elementary School where I went. And I always went to what we called back then catechism class, which today we either call CCD or PSR. Mm-hmm. And my mother made sure I would go to that. And our manual that we used was the good old Baltimore Catechism. And I tell you, it's short and precise, and that is where I got most of my religious formation and indoctrination, in a good sense of the word, in my grade school years. Later on, when I was contemplating the priesthood, I then went to Allentown Central Catholic for 2 years of high school.
And did you serve on the altar as a young
I
boy?
I did. Usually at that time, public school kids weren't servers, but one priest knew of my thinking of priesthood. He asked me if I would like to serve, and I say yes. So he used to take me over once a week to his, you know, the rectory office, and he would teach me the Latin, and I got pretty good at it, you know, and so I became a regular server, you know, for weekday Mass and Sunday Masses.
Was there a defining moment in which the seeds of priesthood were planted in your heart, do you think?
I would say yes. During Lent, my mother and I would go to Stations of the Cross in my home parish of St. Paul on Friday evenings. And I remember this one Friday was in the year 1960. I was 12. I was in seventh grade. And after Station of the Cross, benediction was celebrated. And when the priest, then he was kind of, in some ways, I could relate to him. He was a priest only 2 years and quite a dashing young man. And, you know, he was a big hit with a lot of the people in the parish. And when the Blessed Sacrament was being returned to the tabernacle, the hymn, Sacrament, Most Holy Sacrament Divine, was sung. And this one particular night, I felt kind of this presence, this strange allness, you know, enveloping me. And, it kind of shook me a little bit. And I couldn't quite figure out what it was or what did it mean. Well, as time went on, you know, I started thinking, what's this all mean? And I began taking a greater interest in things of church. And I was starting to think, well, maybe God wants me to do something, you know, when I get older in church. Well, in 1960, what lay people could do was rather limited. Mm-hmm. You know, you could belong to the Holy Name Society's men or work bingo at the festival, unlike today, the various ministries that we had. And as time went on, I started contemplating priesthood. I don't know why, just the thoughts just started entering my mind and I began to probe that. And I finally came to the conclusion, this is what I wanted to do in life, and this is what God was calling me to do.
When you had that experience in seventh grade, you know, that presence that you said you felt God's presence in this, and I know those are really hard to describe those experiences because they're just not.
It was like an inspirational moment sent by the Holy Spirit is how I would define it.
Right.
Now.
Did you talk to anyone about that? Did you share that? Or was that something you
I think the first person I shared some of my thoughts and feelings was my mom, because she obviously was the Catholic part. And she said, well, okay, you know, she didn't know what all to to do with that as much as I did. And I was saying that I started going to Mass more during a weekday. And then one of the priests that was there, one who eventually taught me Latin, you know, I talked to him about it. And he said, well, if you think this is true, he said, I would think about it each day, ask the Lord to open my heart and soul to whatever he might be calling me to be. And it was over that period of time and doing what was recommended, I finally came to that conclusion that this is what I am meant to do in life.
You had said that you went to a parochial high school.
Correct.
How did that play a part in nurturing this budding vocation?
I would say provide this Catholic atmosphere. We will have Mass, you know, during the week. And I would say having religion class each and every day. And I would say that kind of furthered, convicted me of my calling, you know, to the priesthood. And two, you know, on a practical matter, you know, I would say that probably would look better on my resume saying I went to a Catholic high school. You know, today, so many of our young men who enter the seminary, you know, also go to public school. And so that was part and parcel of the reason why I went to Catholic high school.
And you actually, in midstream in high school, then you went into a high school seminary.
Correct. It was a combination. I went to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And at that time, part of their educational system, you could enter the seminary after your sophomore year of high school, which I did. In 1965, which was the year I didn't graduate from high school, you know, that was changed. You had to be a high school grad, you know, to do that.
Okay. And did you acclimate well to seminary life? Because that's different then.
You know? Oh, yes. You know, it was, as Guy said, I kind of really blossomed out there in my childhood years in high school. To a certain extent, I was somewhat introverted. And I didn't have brothers or sisters. And my parents were a little concerned because of that fact. All of a sudden, such a change of environment at age 15. How would I be able to handle that? And it worked out well. I enjoyed the experience, made a lot of friends, you know, in the seminary, some of which I still see today. So overall, I found the seminary a good experience.
And then from St. Charles, you went to St. Mary's College in Kentucky for
Correct.
Your undergraduate studies. Now, that's a bit different than St. Charles.
It was quite a cultural shock. St. Charles was a suburban seminary, nice building, good facilities, indoor swimming pool. went to St. Mary College. It was a rural environment. And, you know, each day the cesspool would overflow, you know, and it was a heck of a way to start your day before having a cup of coffee, you know. And, you know, we had in March, you know, that there was a farm attached to it, and, you know, the honeydew wagons would go through, and, you know, you didn't see that in suburban, you know, Philadelphia. So, but, I mean, my first semester there, I did find rather difficult, you know, just a cultural shock. I didn't know anybody. But then the second semester of my junior year, things just seemed to all fall in place. And eventually, when I graduated from there in 1970, you know, I thoroughly enjoyed, you know, that experience of once again something new and adventurous in my life.
And then after you earned your bachelor's degree in liberal arts there, you come to Columbus to the Josephine and for your master's in theology. Was that another culture shock now, kind of coming back to more of a...
No, I would say I was older then. I was 22. And so, you know, a lot. And since I had already experienced two seminaries, you know, I fear, heck, what's one more, you know? And it was a good experience, and which I thoroughly enjoy. You know, it's amazing how different... And the Josephine is today not only a seminary system, but that whole area in that town. When I went there in 1970, across the street from Route 23, there was nothing more than an archery range and a small landing strip and the Rockmore, you know, bar.
That was still there back then.
That was
the foundation.
I think that was built when the Josephine was. You know, and now it's so developed and everything's so different.
And you would you'd actually take a little break in midstream from the Josephine. Mm-hmm. That had been a lot of years of seminary, like you said, because you had such an early start. And you went back to work a little bit.
I did.
Talk about that.
Well, that summer I worked in my home parish for a while to part of the maintenance team and cleaning the school and, you know, work around the church, etc. And then I worked construction and home building for 3 summers. I was then on the concrete crew. And then come December 72, well, we got laid off then because in the wintertime, you're rather limited on, you know, home construction. And at that time, I had an application in the Mack truck assembly plant in Allentown, where my father worked there for 35 years, and I worked there. I was there for 20 months, had 18 jobs, you know, wow. While you're there. You know, you get, when you're a low man on totem pole with senior, you get bumped a lot, you know, by for various reasons. And at first, I thought it'd be a challenge, because I wasn't the most mechanically inclined in that respect. But I learned to handle myself well on that, and I met a lot of friends with the men there, some of whom came to my Mass of Thanksgiving in Allentown in dinner. And I built up a certain sense of confidence, knowing that I could do something besides priesthood if I had to.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a good thing, because it really confirmed in my mind that the priesthood wasn't a do-or-die thing, you know, that if it wasn't meant to be, you know, I found a secular job, which I thoroughly enjoyed, and the pay was good. So overall, I found that experience very good. But I knew deep down in my heart I was still being called a priest.
We're talking with Father Bill Faustner. He's a priest in residence at St. Timothy's Parish in Columbus. He's a chaplain for a number of Columbus hospitals. And he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Father Faustner, you would return to the Josephinum in 1974. And
I went to, when I joined the Columbus Diocese, Bishop Herman was this bishop. And he was an alumnus of Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, and he wanted to start sending men to his old alumnus seminary. So my last 2 years of seminary was at the Mount in Emmitsburg.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And then you would be ordained a priest for the Columbus Diocese in 1976.
Correct, May 29th.
And, you know, from the time you first set foot in a seminary way back in your high school days to the time of your ordination, the church and the world had gone through some pretty big changes. And I think the church in America was probably sorting things out, applying new practices after Vatican II and all that. How did that affect, if at all, like your vision of priesthood?
Mm-hmm. Well, in the 1960s, when the Second Vatican Council occurred, there is a lot going on, you know, in and around and throughout the world. You know, the Second Vatican Council had just been completed. The country was embroiled in social upheavals, you know, with, you know, the new sexual freedom and drug culture,
yeah.
and then our involvement in Vietnam. And I found in society at large, there was a lot of discontentment. People's social orders had been greatly disturbed. And many people were acting that out. Some stopped going to church because, you know, they thought the New English Mass was somehow heretical. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I found that rather sad and disturbing. I would say it was a little bit of a challenge for me, being raised, you know, in the pre-Trinitine model of church. And then all of a sudden we made this switch. But I learned to adapt to it, and I found out that this was something good for the church. And I think it opened the doors to a lot more ministries, to the laity, of their greater involvement. And also telling them, you have a greater responsibility here. You know, Pope John Paul II's call to universal holiness certainly comes into play here, and that we all in one way or another are called to be evangelizers.
Mm-hmm.
So I found that to be good. And all my priesthood's been in the, you know, post-Vatican II model of church, which has certainly been a good experience.
And before we talk more about your priesthood, I wanted to ask you about your Lutheran father. How did he feel about his only son becoming a Catholic priest?
Well, I never really asked him, but from the reports I got from different people, he was rather proud of that fact. That when I had photos of me in the seminary, he'd go around and show different guys, you know, his son soon to be the priest, etc. And so it worked out well. When I had my Mass of Thanksgiving in Allentown, some of his friends from Trinity Memorial, you know, were there present with him. And I think my father found that, you know, it was something good to have a son who's a priest, you know. They never regret the fact that I being an only son and they never having grandchildren now.
Yeah.
And they were both of the opinion it was my life and I have to make the most of it.
Okay, good. I was going to ask you that because you were an only child. And that's,
correct.
That's, you know, a consideration for mm-hmm. the grandparents to be. So.
Oh, yeah, sure. And that's an understandable, you know, thought that, you know, parents of an only child can have.
So, Father Faustner, for the past 38 years, you've been a Catholic priest. You've served at a number of parishes. You've done work in hospital chaplaincy. But let's talk about parish life first. You've been at several parishes, large and small, suburban and rural, an associate priest, a pastor. Talk about what you like best about working in a parish environment. Maybe recap a few highlights.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you experience people many times in their joyful moments and their sorrowful moments. And really, to put it plain, it's kind of a mixed bag. You know, and each day is never really the same because you never know who may appear to your front door or back door, who may call you and ask for help. In situation now at St. Timothy, you know, it seems as though, you know, there seems to be a spree of things, meaning getting calls for Riverside Hospital to anoint, you know, someone, you know, who is dying, or Kobach or House. So, like I said, if you like diversity, certainly parish life is where you're going to find it.
Yeah, and boy, in parish life, you guys could wear a lot of hats. You know, you're always the shepherd, obviously, the counselor, but then a lot of times you have to be the administrator, too, you know, in projects, and I think it can really stretch you.
Yes. You know, that this is true, and when I was pastor in Kenton, you know, for 12 years, you know, we had a lot, we had four buildings, and they're all old 19th century vintage. And during my time there, it seems though it all hit the fan, in the sense they all needed major capital improvement.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of that I never did before in my life. And I felt confident I would be able to handle that aspect of parish life and administration. And I surrounded myself with good people in the area of finance, maintenance, and together, and you know, my consultation with them, with their input, they led me well, and we were able to complete the task, you know, quite well, and kind of didn't fulfill the task at hand, you know, in good order.
And in addition to all the parish work, you've done quite a bit of work with hospitals, and your hospital experience actually goes way back in your
Correct.
Life, doesn't it?
Well, I also, in my first year of priesthood, I taught high school for 3 years in New Philadelphia, Tuscarawas County. And then in 1988 to 91, I was chaplain at Grant Hospital. And then I always did, you know, hospital work, especially when I was in Kenton, being the only priest there. And we had Hard Memorial Hospital there. So, you know, I would visit my parishioners and you know, yeah, and other times, you know, members, family members of parishioners who might not have been Catholic. Since November 2010, I've been involved in the hospital ministry of the diocese. Father D. Matthewson seems, you know, I would classify as kind of the overseer of that. And there are other priests who are engaged full-time ministry in that respect. You know, I work at Riverside, Mount Carmel West, and University. And they're all diverse in their approach to care of the sick and how they run their pastoral care offices.
Talk a little bit about, at times, the unrealistic expectations some people may have of you as a Catholic chaplain and what your purpose is supposed to be, like in those situations when someone's at the end of their life.
You know, at those times when I have found, when I got called in for someone, the term that is being used today is actively dying, you go in, and if you don't know the people, you don't know where you're going to meet. You know, has the person been, you know, practicing Catholic? Have they been away for years? You know, many times the family haven't been practicing the faith for a while, and their view of what they think the anointing of the sick is, like, is the end all and be all of things, like that's going to automatically get you entry into heaven. But, you know, what we have to remember is we have to be open and receptive to the grace of Almighty God that is contained, you know, in the sacrament. And they're not something magical that, you know, you automatically get your foot in the door of heaven. And I, you know, so many times in my practice and working with people, I said, if you haven't been right with God a long time, you know, don't wait till the last minute. And so, but in a lot of cases, most of these families have been grateful for the presence of the priest to come and somehow impart to them the presence of God during this time of life.
Right. I'm sure it gives you a unique opportunity to evangelize as you come in there.
Very much, sure. Just sometimes by your presence, praying with them, you don't know, someone may be touched to that and realize the brevity of life and get themselves right with God and church after that.
Right. And I think your words are well taken, that we don't want to wait till we're on our deathbed. We may not have a deathbed experience.
Correct. You know, Jesus said, death is like the thief in the night. You know not when it comes. And so that we always need to be prepared for the eventuality of our own death.
You know, Father, I'm sure in your 38 years of priesthood, you've talked with other men who might be considering the vocation for themselves. What advice do you have today for someone trying to discern God's call?
Well, when I do that, I try to draw back on my own youthful experience, you know, to think about it, pray about it. And just in your prayer life, maybe incorporate it in your morning offerings, as, you know, say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I bring you on in your glory? Is priesthood what you are calling me to do? And if it is, lead me and show me the way. And, you know, God answers all prayers. And I certainly believe that that prayer he will certainly answer.
I believe that too. Father Faustner, it's been such a joy having you on the show, hearing about your 38 years of priesthood that continues, all your active service at St. Timothy's, at the hospitals. I'm sure you're a great comfort to those who are in the hospital, their families that are caring for them as well. Would you kindly leave us with your blessing?
Heavenly Father, once again, we ask your blessing upon us to bless the work that this radio station does, and to all our listeners today. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Thank you again, Father Bill Faustner, for being with us today. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call here on AMA 20. Join us on Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition. And in the meantime, have a wonderful week and God bless you.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni, Sancte, Spiritus, Veni, Maria. O God, who by